This morning as I was praying, well, this week as I was praying about what to preach, you know, a couple weeks ago we had Easter, and we're in that season of Easter, and I was just reading through the accounts of Easter, and, you know, pastors, this is just a little moment to our lives, like pastors joke that Easter's our Super Bowl Sunday because it's when people come to church, and so we get ourselves all worked up that Easter has to be perfect. Like, we got to have everything organized and everything's got to go well. The slides have to match, and the right people have to have the right things on. My shirt has to match my PowerPoint. I mean, we're crazy about what happens on Easter. We're all consumed with the perfection of what it has to be. And sometimes we get wrapped up into that. And so I was reading through the stories, the end of the Gospels, and there was an interesting theme that I noticed as I was reading. And it's not a theme that you would expect when Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of his ministry has been accomplished. His death and resurrection. We expect the theme of victory. We expect a theme of rejoicing. We expect a theme of salvation. I mean, all these things that we anticipate. But I want to look at a few verses and see if you can see a theme. The 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain where they saw where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. In John chapter 20, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Luke chapter 24, these are some disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Then as they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk alone?" Along, they stood still. Their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, and before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place." And the last one I want to read is Luke chapter 24, just a little bit later on. While they were still talking, this time were the disciples, still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind?" I find it very compelling that in these short passages, following the death and resurrection of Christ, we see a season of doubt that the disciples are wrestling through. The disciples, when Jesus appeared to them, he says something. It's funny that first one I read in Matthew, they see Jesus. Some believed, but some doubted. Thomas, I mean, he's the guy that's branded this name forever. He is doubting Thomas. That's what he'll always be. When we talk about the disciples, he's always doubting Thomas. He said, "You know, you guys might have seen this, but unless I see it for myself, unless I put my hand, my fingers in his hand and in my hand in his side, I won't believe." These disciples, as they were these followers of Christ, as they were walking on the road to Emmaus, that scripture said that they were downcast in their spirit. When they're talking to Jesus, not realizing who they're talking to, they said, they had hoped. You see, their reality wasn't lining up with their expectation. And so the result in them was a position of, what in the world is going on? Jesus, again, he appears to the disciples. He can tell by the way they're reacting. And he asks them this question, "Why are doubts rising in your mind?" There was a season of doubt that followed the death and resurrection in Christ. And it's a season of doubt that, or it's a position. See, doubt, again, I talked about perfection, right? Church, we want to be perfect. Easter Sunday, we want to have everything perfect. Christians, we want to be perfect. And sometimes we have this experience that we go through where doubts begin to rise up. And we start to then question our faith. We start to question our, we say we're not good enough. We're a failure, whatever else. But the reality is doubts, we can find them throughout the Bible. John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he sent two of his followers to talk to Jesus, and they asked him a very funny question. Are you the one, or are we supposed to be looking for someone else? That seems like a question of doubt. John the Baptist, he's in prison. He's about to get his head chopped off. He may not know that quite yet, but that's what's coming. You know, he's wrestling with his reality versus what is to come. There's a book in the Old Testament. It's the book of Habakkuk. And just try to say that several times fast. I'm not going to say it too many more times because I'll probably get all funny with my tongue. But if you read that book, it's an interesting book because it starts with the prophet Habakkuk actually lamenting to God. And some would say complaining to God. I see this world that seems to be blessed, but they don't know you. And I see the righteous dealing with issues, and he's allowing himself to express himself to God. And he's saying, God, where are you in this? In the Psalms. We see David doing the same thing. We see another psalm by Asaph. It's Psalm 73. Read it. God, why? Why is all this going on? Why is what I expected is basically what the psalmist says. He starts in a position of confusion, a position of wrestling with his reality versus his expectation. You see, that's the problem that faces us as believers. Many times our reality or our expectations don't match our reality, and then we start to wrestle with our understanding of God. And I believe a lot of times when we feel that word doubt, we start to condemn and convict ourselves because we say that there's something wrong with me. I get it. And I want to do this before anyone corrects me. There's a couple places in Scripture where doubt seems to be a negative. And I'm going to throw them out there. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what has been done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. I mean, it sounds pretty clear. Jesus says you must have faith and not doubt, right? I mean, we can't argue with that. In James chapter 1, this is also someone can come talk to pastor later and we can wrestle through these things. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Because why? Such a person is a double-minded and unstable in all they do. That's the way I want to be described today, right? Pastor's talking about doubt today, and I'm throwing these scriptures out there because I get it. There are some verses in Scripture where it talks about doubt. And it seems explicit in James and explicit in Matthew that the instruction is that we're not supposed to be in that position. What's compelling to me as I study these things, there's Greek words that are used, and it's the same Greek word in Matthew and James that is not used in any of the other verses that I read. And the definition of that word literally means to distinguish, to differentiate from, or to pass judgment. So you see how James is saying to that person, you're differentiating from your faith. If you claim to believe, but you have doubt, you're allowing it to distinguish from your faith. That kind of doubt becomes super, it supersedes the faith that is. And so he's worried about when you have a doubt that distinguishes from what you believe. When you have a doubt that passes judgment on your faith. When you have a doubt that supersedes your faith. The other writers, they chose words that meant something a little bit different. You were questioning the facts. You were lacking understanding, or you're lacking in trust. Do you see the scale, the weight of the word? This is what I'm saying. Like one where it says, James says, you must not doubt. Basically, you're putting more faith in your doubt than you are doubt in your faith. You're putting more confidence in your doubt. That's why you're double-minded, because they're either equivalent or one's wrestling, one's greater than the other. With the disciples, with Thomas, when he was talking about his reality. How many times have we had that position where we've read the Word of God, we've read the promises of God, we've stood upon the promises of God, but our reality hasn't fallen in line with what we expected from God? That should cause us to question. Huh? Should it not? If I believe something is absolute truth, that's what these gentlemen, these ladies were going through when Jesus died. What did they think was happening? The Messiah had come into this world. What was the Messiah going to do? He was going to deliver them from the evils of this world. How was he going to do that? He was going to do it on a horse with power. They were going to overthrow Rome. This whole Christian thing, it was all going to take off. This Jewish thing, whatever you want to say, it was all going to be grand. But the reality of God's plan didn't align with their interpretation of God's word, and they began to wrestle. They lacked knowledge. They lacked understanding. A couple of quotes. Doubt your doubts before you doubt your belief. I want to say that it's okay to wrestle with doubts. Timothy Keller, he's an incredible mind. He had a quote I read. It says, "A faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it." People who go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe what they do find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if they failed to, over the years, listen patiently to their own doubts, which should only be discarded after long reflections. I want to say this morning that it's okay to wrestle with doubts. I want to say today, it's okay to confess and acknowledge, because I want to go back to those accounts from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to go back to those accounts where we saw people who expressed doubt, because all of a sudden, what I see consistently is when doubt is confessed or expressed, there's an experience of faith encouragement that follows. What do you mean, Pastor? Okay, I'll show you. Matthew 28. This is where they all worshiped him, but some did not. They all saw him, but some still did not believe. They doubted. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So what happened? We're in this moment. Some people doubt. What does Jesus do? What's his response? Does he condemn those who doubted? Does he call them out and say, "Hey, let's process through this real quick"? He gives them a commission and he says, "I need you in my plan." The expression of doubt, Jesus affirmed with his commission. "I'm still confident in you. I still need you to fulfill the plans of the Father." And so he speaks those words. "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you," even though you doubted, he didn't say that. "Now you go and make disciples of all nations." How cool is it that in the midst of doubt, these people have a call of God that is expressed in their lives? Later on, we see Thomas, right? A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, who did he say this to? He didn't say it to Peter. He didn't say it to James. He said it to Thomas. "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." You're wrestling with what you don't understand, with what you don't comprehend. I love this moment because it's a moment of intimacy between Jesus and Thomas. We see that Thomas was able to touch the resurrected Jesus. He was able to experience in this setting what we see Jesus in a way that was unique from the others. Because of his doubt that was expressed, he was able to touch and to feel the resurrected Jesus. Jesus said, hey, you're struggling to understand something. Let me bring this to understanding. Here's my hand, Thomas. Here's my side. What happened in Luke 24 with those gentlemen that were walking on the road? In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he did what? He went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus came and he encountered two men that were downcast, that they had lost hope. They were confused by the reality of the events. And what did he do? He had fellowship with them. The fellowship was incredible. Jesus is now walking with them. The resurrected Jesus is taking time to walk step by step with them. And what does he do as he's walking with them? He doesn't judge them. And he doesn't condemn them, but he begins to speak about the scriptures, and he begins to tell them about the prophets, and he begins to tell them about Moses, and he begins to walk and talk with them. And then what? Even more fellowship is revealed. Hey, why don't you come stay with us? It's dark. It's scary out there. We got a place to stay. He stays with them, and they do what? They have communion. Yeah, they have fellowship with Jesus, and he breaks some bread. And he begins to give it to them, and suddenly their eyes were opened. Doubt that was expressed became the revelation of Jesus Christ. It became an opportunity for Jesus Christ to take the scales and the concerns that they had and bring sight to the blind. And later with his followers, his disciples, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witness of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. These people he's talking to, he said he recognized doubts in their mind. And what was the affirmation? What was the promise that came? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. In just a few days, you're going to be clothed with power from on high. Not you're not going to be worthy for the gift that's coming. Not that it might come to those who believe, but not those who had doubt. But he said, I'm going to send to each and every one of you the Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, who will give you power to be an effective witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, what I see in this season of doubt is that doubt expressed becomes an opportunity for faith to be enhanced. Doubt expressed becomes an opportunity for a revelation of God. You see, but we have an enemy who does seek to kill, steal, and destroy. And what did he do right from the beginning? Matthew 28, this is right after the resurrection of Christ. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest what had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you were to say, his disciples, they came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This very day probably was around 70 to 85 AD when Matthew wrote this gospel. What happened with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ? What was the enemy's first strategy? Hey, let's just put out a theory. We'll just say the disciples, they came and stole his body. We'll just say it was them who did it. It wasn't this resurrection story. And what happened is that word from the enemy began to sow a seed of doubt in their lives. I mean, in the community that was. So what did Jesus do for the next 40 days? What did he do? He walked around and appealed to people. He had fish with some people. He talked to them. He let them put their hands in his hand and their hand in his side. He ministered to counteract what the enemy was trying to do. This isn't a new strategy of the enemy. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, what'd he say? Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What are they trying to do? What's the enemy trying to do? Isn't he trying to cause Eve to doubt what she remembered? I mean, did God really say that? Then he goes even further. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, yeah, I got this one. He did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die. You will not certainly die. The serpent responds to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So then the enemy questioned what God said. He questioned his word, but then he actually changed who God was, right? You see the first one? Did God really say? Then what's he say the second time? It's what God didn't say. Because he knows if you eat from this, you'll become like him. So he's trying to do this what? To harm you, not help you. And that doubt became sin in her life, right? She never gave God the chance to reveal himself. She never went to the Lord and said, hang on, serpent, I'm going to go talk to God. We're going to talk this out. And I'm going to come back. No, doubt became unbelief. Unbelief is sin. Sin that it has effect in our lives today. The enemy convinces us. This is in my notes. Hey, can you give me that rag? Because I'm sweating. It's warm in here today. I didn't turn the air conditioner on. You're welcome. I thought about it. I seriously considered it today. I knew Dwayne was coming and he'd be really upset with me. The enemy convinces us to suppress doubt. He tells us that doubt expressed will cause others to judge us or make God punish us. The issue is, this is my opinion, that doubt, when it's not expressed, it takes root in our lives. The doubt, when it's not confessed, it begins to fester inside of us. And that doubt takes root and becomes unbelief. And it starts to set ourselves apart from the will of God. It starts to set ourselves apart from the truth of his word. Jesus said, remember, I am the way, the truth, and life. Sometimes when we let doubt wrestle inside of us, we let it become a lie that tells us a truth that is not what God's word says. Doubt must go to the Father. David's a great testimony of this in his Psalms. I love the Psalms when I read the Psalms because David can start in a position of confusion or a position of doubt, but you know how the Psalms always end? In a position of faith. Yeah, my expectation and reality, they aren't aligning, but I know what the truth is. So help me get to the truth. One last story, and then we'll end. There was a young boy, and this is in the Gospel of Mark, who was possessed by a demon. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, the guy answered, it's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. But help me with my unbelief. What happens next? Anyone want to tell? I don't have the rest of the story in my PowerPoint. What happens next? The demon comes out of the boy. Jesus casts the demon out of the boy. Now, does this sound like he has this perfect faith? He has a perfect confidence in God, but he wrestles with what he knows and what he's experienced. He wrestles with watching his son be possessed by a demon. He wrestles with all the promises that maybe have been made or all the others that have tried. He wrestles with this very reality. But he says, Jesus, I believe you and I believe your word, but help me with those other areas, those other whispers, those other words, those other things that people have spoken, those other ideas that maybe have come to me from life or come to me in other ways. Help me with that because I need nothing but the blessing of God. I want to say this, church, needs to be the position of our heart. I do believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that through that death and resurrection, I have become a new creation in Him. I believe that when He made me with a purpose. I believe that God has plans for me. He has plans to prosper me and give me a future. I believe in all the things God says, but God, you know what? Sometimes my expectation and my reality aren't aligning. Help me in those moments with my unbelief. Every single instance, Jesus has not responded with condemnation, but has responded with compassion. Every single time he's shown himself, there's been a new experience, there's been a new revelation, there's been a new power from God. This morning, my message to you is sometimes life isn't perfect. And what happens when my reality is not aligning with my expectation? Often that's when doubt happens. And I want to say to you this morning, maybe you're in a season of doubt. Maybe you're one who is wrestling with that. Maybe there's some stuff that has happened or there's some things that's going on where you felt confused because this just doesn't align with what you expected. Today is an opportunity to say to the Lord, Jesus Christ, I do believe in you. I believe in everything you said. I believe in every promise you've made. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news that it brings. I believe in you. But help me. Help me with my unbelief. Help me, God, with my doubts. I believe to some, he might say to you, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. I got a purpose and a plan for your life. It's not about what you're wondering about. It's about who I am. To others, I believe he might stretch out his hand and say, hey, take a hold of it. Take a hold of it right now. Because I just want to have some intimacy with you. To others, he might say, hey, come walk with me. Allow me to unpack the very scriptures. Allow me to unpack the very confusion that you're wrestling through. Let me show you how where you're at, it's not against the Word of God, but it aligns with the Word of God. Isn't that what happened? How many times did Jesus tell his disciples, guess what's coming? I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the Father. But you know what? Sometimes ourself, our reality defines or it filters what God is speaking. Sometimes our perception changes what the Word of God speaks to us. And maybe He needs to take you to His Word and say, hey, look, here's what my Word says. This is who I am. I'm the author and the finisher. I started this book, and I'm going to finish this book. You know, we live in a crazy time. I'm sure everyone saw the news yesterday of what's going on in Israel and bombs and the threats of another world war and who else is going to get involved. We got Russia and Ukraine. We got Israel and Iran. We got all this stuff going on in our minds that can run all over the place. Maybe we need to stop doubting. Start trusting. Maybe we need to take our doubt, our fears, our anxieties, and allow them and lay them before the Lord. Maybe for someone this morning, when we say, Lord, I doubt, maybe He needs to show you, I've given you the Spirit of God. I've indwelled you with my Spirit. I am not away from you. I am inside of you. I will never leave you because I'm now a part of you. Remain in me and I in you. I am the true vine. You're still connected. You're still apart. Look at what the Spirit of God can do in you and through you. Tam, can you come up? There's an enemy who's trying to deceive you. There's an enemy who's trying to define you by your doubts, apart from your faith. There's someone who maybe at times is saying, did God, did He really say that? And when you respond with the Word of God, He might come back and say, but maybe, just maybe, God's not who you thought He was. My encouragement is that when we doubt, we take it to the Father. This morning, if there's doubt, if there's questions, if there's concerns, take them to the Father in worship. Heavenly Father, I thank You today. I thank You for a God who shows compassion. That the model of Jesus Christ was not one of condemnation, but it was one of compassion. And so for us in this room, Lord, whoever needed to hear this message today, the message of when we doubt, like what do we do? Speak truth. I pray, God, that You respond to the expression. If someone needs to be empowered, if someone needs to be touched, if someone needs revelation, if someone needs the empowering of the Holy Spirit, whatever it might be this morning, that our doubts could become a catalyst for our faith. The doubts expressed become God expressed to us. Help us today, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have Tam lead us in prayer. I'll be up here to pray. If you have a situation in your life and you want prayer for it, I'm here. If you want to pray in response to the sermon, I promise you, the body of Christ is designed by God for His people. And sometimes when we're alone, that's when the enemy speaks the loudest. If you need someone to stand with you, if you need someone to be with you, I'm your pastor, I'll stand here. Or find someone else in the church who you trust. And just say, hey, will you pray with me? This is hard. My reality and expectation are not aligning. Can you stand with me? That's the body of Christ. That's what we're for. We have a God who is a compassionate God. He wants to use moments of trial, moments of confusion, to reveal Himself even clearer. I was just praying, and when I was praying, I said, God doesn't want doubts to disqualify us, but to qualify Himself in our lives. Let your doubts be a catalyst for faith in your life. Do not be defined by your doubts, and let them become in belief. But give your doubts to the Lord, and see what He will reveal. The Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May He turn His face towards you, grant you His peace. And may your doubts become a revelation of God's goodness and His truth. Amen? Be blessed.